Now, I use these scriptures because I want you to see that in a very few short years or short period of time, the church had a ministry that went far beyond the confines of the city of Jerusalem. And in a sense, the book of Acts is really, the outline of the book of Acts is Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the verse I read moments ago. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That happened in Acts chapter 2. And you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. That goes on Acts chapter 2, on through Acts chapter 7. And into Samaria, beginning in Acts chapter 8. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth in Acts chapter 13, beginning with Paul's first missionary journey. And we end up with Paul imprisoned in Rome for 2 full years, but he has the freedom to present the gospel of Jesus Christ with all confidence. And I submit to you that that is God's intention for every church. We have the conception of the church. Then we have the birth of the church. Then we have the growth and expansion of the church. And the church reaches out and impacts its society, but then the influence ultimately reverberates around the world. I believe that's God's intention for every local church. We must be worldwide minded. We must have a global mentality, and certainly that is true in our day when you consider all of the emphasis that's being put now upon the fact that we need to think global, and certainly we need to think global when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose for every individual church. Now the question is, how are we doing? And how are you doing? Over the last 20 years, as I look back, many have asked me, what is it that's happened at Wayside? And I get asked this question many, many times that has resulted in God's blessing and numerical growth, spiritual growth, and certainly growth and impact of ministries, not only here but around the world. What's the secret of it? And my answer usually comes back to something like this. The leadership, and many of you are new, and I understand that many of you are in the new members class, a large new members class this time, that you're wondering, how does Wayside function? And I would like to submit to you that the leadership at Wayside has really tried to remain biblical all these years. And by that I say that when we come together, it's and we face some of these knotty problems at the leadership level that seem to have no visible, immediate solutions or answers. You'll find one of two responses on the part of the elders and pastors. One is we'll begin to kind of thumb through the scriptures, and I see that happen many times when issues come up. Some of the older elders, younger elders, they get out their Bibles and they begin thumbing through to look for principles on how to deal with this problem. And then secondly, we usually will stop and say, all right, we don't know what to do, Lord. We don't know what to do. This is a difficult problem. This is a difficult issue. It has many ramifications for the body at large. Now, what do you want us to do? And I can honestly tell you today with great confidence that that continues to be the mindset, mentality of the leadership, to remain biblical. That there is no personal agenda. I have no personal agenda. The rest of the elders have no personal agenda. The other pastors, not how large we want to be or what we want to do. We just simply want God's agenda for this church. Whatever God wants, that's what we want. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. We just simply want to be a church that God can use in this day when He desperately needs churches in America to stand for the truth. Now let me say, first of all, that the last 20 years has really been an operation in faith. Not my faith, just an operation in faith in general. We've not been able to see where we are going. I've taken great comfort over the years in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8 regarding Abraham. You know what the Bible says about Abraham? One of the most intriguing verses in all of Scripture. One of my favorites. I love to use it with Connie. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a land afterwards that he would receive an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he was going. The Amplified Bible says he didn't even trouble his mind to find out where he was going. Ever have that experience, guys, when you're driving to somebody's home, you're supposed to meet somebody somewhere, it's just you and your wife, you're having a great time of fellowship in the car. You're moving out into the general vicinity of where you're to be going, but somehow you just can't quite hone in on the place. And the wife gets a little nervous after a period of time. And she'll say something like this. This is how my wife refers to me. She'll say, "Dear, do you think maybe you ought to stop and ask for directions?" You ever had that experience? And you'll usually say something like this. "Well, yeah, we're going to find it. We're going to find it." Abraham went out not even knowing where he was going. Can you imagine poor Sarah? You ever stop and think about Sarah? I mean, she was really a woman of faith and faithfulness to Abraham. Abraham says, "Sarah, we're going to go down to this land. We're going to take you away from your family. We're going to leave everything we've got here. And we're going to go down to a land where, well, I don't know anything about the land. I'm not even sure where it is. But Sarah, we're going." And I'm sure that after a period of days, she must have said, "Abraham, didn't God tell you any more than that? I mean, was that all there was to it?" And Abraham had to say, "Sarah, that's all he said. He said, you go and I will direct you to that land." And I think God really does that with each of the churches as we wait upon Him. We don't know where He's going. We don't know what God really wants to do. But isn't it exciting to see what God does all along the way as we walk in faith? And Abraham experienced that. And we've experienced that faith walk over the last 20 years. As the church has grown, so have the needs. I'm always amazed at how many people say something like this to me if they're restless and they feel like maybe Wayside isn't where they ought to be. They'll say, "You know, the church is just so big, it doesn't need me." You might be thinking that this morning. It's just so big, it doesn't need me. Now, I want you to stop and think for a moment how stupid that statement is. Because the bigger something is, the greater are its needs and the greater are the opportunities to serve. Let me illustrate that. The church is a living organism. It's like a child. You give birth to that child. The Lord gave birth to the church. He gave birth to Wayside years ago. And then we've watched as that child has grown, just as you've watched as the children have grown in your family. And that little tyke's in diapers, and you think, boy, the needs are great. And then all at once, the child becomes one of those little 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds, and then the first thing you know, he's in school, and then all the school expenses, and you say, boy, you know, the child was really not all that expensive when he was in diapers. And then he becomes a teenager, and he gets into designer clothes, and you think, man, oh man, I wish this kid would have just stayed young, you know, elementary age. And then he turns 16, he gets his driver's license, and you get the insurance bill. You say, wow, I didn't realize it's going to be this expensive. And he goes off to college, and you think, college expenses, thousands and thousands of dollars a year. Reminds me of the mother who, wife said to her husband, she said, "You know, honey, when was the last time we received a letter from our son?" He said, "I don't know. Let me go look in the checkbook." And then all at once, she or he comes home and says, "You know, Dad, we're going to get married." "Oh, how much does that cost? You see Father of the Bride?" It's more expensive the bigger they get. The point is, the bigger something gets, the greater are the needs. But it ought to be equally true that the bigger something gets, the more efficient it ought to operate. Let me illustrate that from cars. I have a little 4-cylinder pickup that I beat around San Antonio in, and every once in a while I get an opportunity to ride in somebody's new Cadillac or Mercedes 400 SL. Recently, I was even able to drive a Lexus. I was a little bit humiliated because I didn't realize the car was running. I get in there ready to turn the key on. No, it's already running. Does it have a motor? And you get in there and you go down 10 and you're powering away and you think, wow, what a ride. I forgot cars are supposed to ride like this. You push that accelerator and something happens and it's just so efficient. And then he says, you know, the problem is when something goes wrong with this car, it's really expensive to repair. Some of you understand that. But an 8-cylinder car is more efficient than a 4-cylinder car. And we've watched as the church has become an 8-cylinder church over the years. But the good news is, the bigger something is, the more the cylinders, then the more the manpower load is able to be shared. That is, if everyone's functioning in the area where God has gifted them and placed them in the body. It's been exciting to watch and see how God has provided over the years in terms of manpower. I remember back when we came to Wayside and I was the only pastor on staff and we had a part-time secretary who volunteered to come in a couple days a week by the name of Laverne Ott to put out the bulletin, and that was the extent of it. And then we hired a part-time secretary, Betty Falk, and then Betty Falk became a full-time secretary, and before long we added another pastor and secretary and pastors and secretaries, and I'm amazed at how large the staff is today. But the needs have grown in order to be able to carry out the ministries that God has laid upon our heart. But God has always been faithful in meeting our needs. But it's been a faith walk in terms of having people involved in ministry. But He always provides. Now, secondly, it's also been a faith walk in the area of finances. And it's good now and then just to look back and see how God has provided for the needs of this ministry over the years. You know, in fact, God even commanded Israel in the Old Testament to set aside certain days every year, annually, that they were to commemorate certain things that God had done for the nation of Israel because He knew how prone the nation of Israel would be to forgetting what God had done. We're the same way. So easy to forget. And I want to share some things with you in the next few moments that will be of encouragement to you perhaps in the area of your own needs to understand that God cares about you as much as He cares about this church. And He will take care of your future and take care of you as a family in the same way that He's taking care of the needs of this church, because God is concerned about His church and He's concerned about the people who are part of that church. How many of you were here in 1987? Let's put it the other way. How many of you were not here in 1987? All right? I would say at the early service, we were packed at the early service, and 2/3 of the people were not part of our ministry in 1987. I would say, based on what I saw here this morning, second service, about the same number. So for your benefit, I want to go back for just a few moments to tell you what God did. Back in 1985, this property where we now are became available to us, sitting on 4 acres. And because we have a no-debt policy, we operate only if God provides the money, do we do anything. Stepping out, building, whatever it is. Only if God provides the money do we commit ourselves to doing it. And for that reason, we were limited in terms of what we could do as far as developing facilities where we were over in Vance Jackson. And so this property became available. But the only hitch was, it required $2.4 million cash. Now, we were a smaller congregation by far at that time. And we thought, well, now this is going to be an interesting challenge. We've never done anything like this. We've never really seen God provide like this before. But let's just put it this way. And we had the arrangement with Cornerstone. We will give you $100,000. If God doesn't provide the money, you keep the $100,000. 2 years from now, we can walk away from it. If God provides it, we buy it. Deadline was October the 1st, 1987. For 2 years, this went on, ongoing. Everybody saying, we can't do it. We can't do it. Can't be done. No way. And I personally felt that way on many occasions. There were times that nothing was even said about it on Sunday. Nothing would be put in the bulletin. Nothing mentioned from the pulpit. But God was quietly moving people behind the scenes, and money just kept coming in and in and in. Finally, as we enter into the last month, the month of September 1987, the last month was exciting. We still needed several $100,000. And God just moved upon the hearts of people in a marvelous way. Finally came down to October the 1st. It was exciting. This was a deadline. Would God provide? If we were $1 short, we assumed that God did not want us to make the move. Sometime during the course of that afternoon, a lady called me and she said, "Steve, how much do we need yet?" I said, "Well, how much do you have?" No, I really said, we need something like $14,000 yet. And she said, "Well, my husband's secretary is on the way over to the church with a check that will more than cover that." It was a check for $20,000. And we bowed, just said, "Thank you, Lord, for how good you are." And on top of that, he provided over $150,000 more in order to allow us to refurbish these facilities. They're not at all like what you would have seen had you been here in that time of the year, 1987. Yet in the midst of this, there was virtually no pressure put on the people. And the exciting thing is that at that same time, our missions giving continued to increase. The giving to the general fund increased. God met all of our needs so that He gave us a global mentality and was developing a faith that we would continue to reach out in the days to come. And we've seen Him bless in a wonderful way. On top of that, a year ago, we put the finishing touches on an $800,000 addition right over here between the two buildings. That some of you new ones may not realize that, but God provided the $800,000 up front. We're watching now as a $300,000 addition to the kitchen and fellowship hall. So we're going to have large gathering and sit-down dinners and be able to regularly minister to people who need to be ministered to. And God has continued to expand the ministry. At the same time, missions giving is now up well over $600,000, perhaps even $700,000. And God is giving us a global mentality, perhaps greater than He's ever given us before. And I say it's all to the praise and the glory of God. But on the negative side, along with all of these additions, staff, people, facilities, everything else, the needs become even greater. And the cost and the manpower to maintain them. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 11 reads, "When goods increase, those increase who consume them." Have you ever experienced that in your own life? Your business? When goods increase, those also increase who will consume them. And it is inevitable. The more one has, the more one has to maintain what one has. But on the other hand, the potential to reach out with the facilities that God has given to us has never been greater or more needed in the city of San Antonio. Now let me say something to those of you who have so faithfully given to the ministry over the years. I thank God for you. I thank God for you. Without you, this would not have been possible. Many of you are invisible, whether you give large, whether you give small, but God has moved in your heart to give, and He's given you that gift of giving. And God has blessed you, and God has blessed the ministry of Wayside as a result of it. And I tell you, I believe that in eternity, we're never going to see the impact of that in this life. But in eternity, we're going to be able to look back, and we're going to see how God used what we gave in order to introduce many to Christ and bring many into that eternal dwelling place. And they will forever be thankful to you and to each of us. You know, as I've turned 50, I've got to admit that I've been a little bit reflective on life. Never happened at age 30. I just breezed right through it. Age 40, breezed right through it. But as I got closer to age 50 this week, I really began to take a look at my life. Not that I'm getting old. Not that I'm a member of AARP, which many of you are a member of, thank God. But I really began to look back over my life. Steve, and I'm not saying this to have you come up after and say, "Oh, Steve, you've been such a blessing to me." I'm just being honest about it. I began to ask myself the question, "Steve, what have you really done with your life?" You realize you've lived a great portion of your life. You've lived a half a century. What have you done with your life? And I was sharing that with Connie, and she began to try to encourage me. "Oh, dear, you've done so much with your life. More than a lot of people do with their lives." And I said to her, "But dear, God doesn't judge us or look at us on that basis. He looks at us in terms of what He's given to us and what we've done with what He's given to us, how well we've used it, how committed we've been to Him." And then I began to think about that. You know, we're never going to know. That's a question I can't answer. It's a good question to ask, but it's a question we can't answer because we're never really going to know how God used any one of us in the lives of other people and how God used what we gave in the lives of other people around the world until we're in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I tell you, press on, stay with it, keep the faith, and finish the course. Run it well. God has been faithful in meeting needs. But I tell you, each month is a step of faith. But thank God for you givers. You know, a story is told about Dizzy Dean, great baseball pitcher, just happens to share the same birthday as I do, by the way, January 16th. Do you know, he was a great baseball pitcher until one day a line drive hit his big toe. And that threw off his motion, his stride, and Dizzy Dean could never regain the form he once had. Such a little thing, toe. Herb Score, I remember he was one of the greatest baseball pitchers back with the Cleveland Indians. And everybody said, Herb Score with his fastball, he's got a marvelous career before him, and he was one of my idols. And all at once one day, Herb Score got hit in the eye with a line drive. Ended Herb Score's career. Bert Hooten, one of our own here. Member of Wayside, had a great career with the Los Angeles Dodgers, career with the Texas Rangers. Bert Hooten developed a problem with his knee, threw off his pitching motion. Arm was still good. Finished his career. Just a little thing. You know, givers are like that. You may say, really isn't important, but everything's important. And without you, sacrificially giving of what God has given to you in order to expand the ministry, to reach around the world, it would be impossible. This organism would have been put out of function a long time ago. Without you. Now, God's done a marvelous thing. And many would say, well, you know, it's time to sit back and take it easy. You've been guilty of that? Time to kind of sit back and take it easy. You know, why do we keep pressing on? Why do we keep expanding our missions program? Why do we keep expanding the number of missionaries? Why are we looking for a missions pastor? Why are we enlarging the facilities to meet ministry needs? Why don't we just kind of sit back and enjoy what God has done and just kind of relax? I'll tell you why, because that attitude's deadly. It's deadly. Remember the Houston Oilers a couple weeks ago? Leading 35-3 in the third quarter, get beat 41-38. All because they let up. Somebody said there's a man in the Philippines trying to buy them from Manila. He's going to rename them the Manila Folders. But there are voices that are saying, let's ease up, you know, let's stop expecting so much from our people. Let's stop expecting so much in ministry. Let's stop expecting so much in terms of giving. You know, let's just kind of relax. Let's enjoy what we have. That attitude's disastrous in your own personal life. I know of many senior citizens, God bless you if He's put you in that position, but it's not a time for you to retire. You need to get fired up about serving the Lord and finish the course. Paul could say at the end of his life, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. No such thing as retiring. God's blessed you and He's equipped you and He's given you a lot of wisdom and an ability to work with other people, an ability to minister and a message to share. You get out there and you minister until you drop. You say, well, wait a minute, man, I've served my time. I've done my duty. No, you haven't. You know how I know you haven't? Because God still has you around. And if you'd finished what God wanted you to do, then He'd have taken you home. So you're still here because you haven't yet finished the course. You got work to do. That attitude of just sort of easing up and relaxing and resting in works of the past is one that is disastrous to you as an individual and it's disastrous to a church family. You can't do it. I like what John Piper says in his book, The Pleasures of God. He makes some penetrating comments along these lines. He said, the crying need of the hour, every hour, is to put the churches on a wartime footing. Mission leaders are crying out. Where is the church's concept of militancy? of a mighty army willing to suffer, moving ahead with exultant determination to take the world by storm. Where is the risk-taking, the launching out on God alone? The answer is that it's been swallowed up in a peacetime mentality. Thousands of Christians do not hear the diabolical bombs dropping and the bullets zinging over their head. They don't smell the hellish Agent Orange and the whitened harvest of the world. They don't cringe or weep at the thousands who perish every week. They don't reckon with the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places and the world rulers of this present darkness. In fact, it's not dark, they say. It's bright and comfortable and cheery. Just look at my home and car and office and cabin and boat and listen to my new disc player and look at my new video equipment. The need of the hour, he says, is a global wartime mentality. I say wartime because life is a war. And I say global because the field is the world and because thousands of unreached peoples are scattered around the globe. The command of the church is not to win every person before the Lord comes, but to win some from every people. This is the great unfinished task. And until that task is finished, we cannot sit back and say, well, let's just take it easy and let's relax and let's just enjoy what God has done. Dr. Neil Anderson, in his book, Victory Over Darkness, even is more to the point when he says, sadly, one of the common pictures of the church today is of a group of people with an assumed faith but little action. We're thankful that our sins are forgiven, that Jesus is preparing a place for us in heaven, but we're basically cowering in fear and defeat in the world, just hanging on until the rapture. Have you ever heard that? Oh, if I can just hang on until the rapture. We treat the church as if it's a hospital. We get together to compare wounds and hold each other's hands, yearning for Jesus to come and take us away. But is that the picture of the church in the New Testament? No way. A church is not a hospital. It is a military outpost under orders to storm the gates of hell. Every believer is on active duty, called to take part in fulfilling the Great Commission. Have you ever heard that expression? The church is like a hospital, taking all these wounded people, sort of mend them up, minister to one another. And there's a sense in which that's true. But folks, we've got to have a wartime mentality. Many of you come from a military background, and you understand that when you're on alert, when you're involved in action, it's a totally different mindset. Those of you who remember World War II and remember the sacrifices in order to help America win that war, you know what it is to have a wartime mentality. And I ask you, do you have that individually, and do we have that as a church? It's the greatest need, I believe, in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And I'll tell you, in my own life, I have sensed, because of a lot of things that have been going on in my life, I have sensed the spiritual warfare to be more intense than it's ever been in my own life. And I tell you, the last Sunday was one of the most difficult times that I've had speaking in this church in a long time. I felt like there was a wall there. I felt like Satan was just doing a number on me. And he was saying, you know, the people really don't want to hear what you've got to say this morning. You're going to be talking about giving a little bit. We're going to have new people here this morning. They're going to be offended. They're going to walk away thinking that all this church does is talk about giving when, you know, it isn't true. But Satan just does a number on you. And he gets you so defeated and so distracted. And I just share that with you to tell you, I really would covet your prayers for me and for the rest of the leadership. We're in a war. And the battle is being fought in the mind. And some of you understand that. You may not even know what's going on, but you can be involved in the most spiritual exercise, the greatest discipline, even prayer. And all at once, Satan just bombards you with these thoughts. Sometimes they're perverted. They're violent thoughts. They're destructive thoughts. Because that's Satan's purpose, to destroy you. And many of us are ill-equipped because we really don't understand. We don't understand the method of Satan. We're ill-equipped. On New Year's Day, we were watching the parade. I wasn't really involved because I'm not big on parades, but they made an announcement that here comes the Salvation Army Band, and they were playing, of all things, Onward Christian Soldiers. And I thought to myself, how empty that seems to be in this parade. I thought, how characteristic is that really of the Church of Jesus Christ today, that we're like a mighty army marching forth to war with the cross of Jesus going before? Or like the second verse reads, like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body, we one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. And yet some have described the church of Jesus Christ as being like a mighty turtle. You ever watch a turtle as it moves? Big turtle. And all at once it meets up with some opposition, an unfriendly foe. What does it do? It immediately pulls its head back in the shell and it stops. In a sense, that seems to describe what's happened to the church of Jesus Christ in America today. We cannot do that. We cannot retreat. We must go on. This is a time to step out in faith. It's not the time to pull back. The needs are greater than ever, and there is a wealth of untapped resources right here in this fellowship this morning. Some of you have the potential of working with children. God has really gifted you in that area. For one reason or another, perhaps even fear has kept you from becoming involved in ministry. You need to step out in faith. Some of you have the potential to counsel and encourage others, and God has really gifted you in that area to be an encourager, and yet you're really not involved in that ministry in the lives of other people. And it's a tragedy because you're not really involved in the front lines of the war. You're back here someplace. You're perhaps not even in the supply route. And some has gifted you in the area of evangelism. And God has led us this year as leadership to move Mike Pratt, one of our pastors, into that area so that we can begin to have a greater impact on our neighborhood and on the colleges and university campuses in this city and have a greater impact in every segment of life here in San Antonio. But we need your help. Fear may be keeping you from involvement. I love the story of Larry Henshaw. He tells of the time his home was rocked by an earthquake. And daughters Debbie and Carol Henshaw were locked in their bedroom when their bed slid in front of the door and they panicked and screamed for help. And good old Dad, he tried to comfort them. He spoke very calmly. He said, "Don't worry, you're Henshaws. And remember, Henshaws know how to keep cool heads in a crisis. But Carol's squeaky little voice came from the other side of the door. She said, "But Daddy, I think we take after Mommy's side of the family." Whose side of the family do you take after? Fear keeps far too many of us from stepping out in faith in terms of our commitment to ministry and our commitment in giving to the Lord's work. We just are afraid maybe that we won't have enough on down the road, or we're afraid that maybe we won't be able to do this, or people won't like us, or something's going to happen to us. I remind you that wonderful verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 is Paul is now at the end of his life and he's encouraging young Timothy and he says, "Timothy, just remember this, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind." Where are you this morning? You have a peacetime mentality or a wartime mentality? Are you stepping out in faith? Are you involving your life in the things that God wants you to involve your life in? Some of you have great organizational skills, friendly face and handshake. We need someone to organize parking lot out here, cars. It's an incredible problem, especially between the 2 hours. Some of you just need the faith to be willing to park over at the shuttle bus parking lot, you know? You're so afraid that maybe something's going to happen to your nice car over there. Let me tell you, God puts a halo around those nice cars over there. We have yet to have one car stolen from the shuttle bus lot, but we've had many cars stolen from the lot around here. Now, you ought to drive right on over to the shuttle bus lot next week. But for those of you who don't have the faith and you think somehow I've got to protect that car and it's going to be better protected out here, we need guys who are willing to come in here and say, "I want to organize a shuttle bus, I want to organize parking lot ministry. I'll have attendance out there. We'll give everybody a warm smile and handshake. We're going to grip and we're going to grin and we're going to tell people where they can go and park their car if there's not facilities here or there's not room here. Tell them where the shuttle bus lot is." And we have people say, "I don't even know where the shuttle bus lot is," and yet we expect them to park over there. And I'll tell you, the tragedy is we have many, many people every Sunday that drive through our parking lot and they go right on down the road someplace else. They say, "That church doesn't even have parking. They certainly don't need us there." And many of these people have never yet been introduced to Jesus Christ. It's a ministry. It's a ministry you can have. And I would just encourage you to look through the materials that have been given to you and prayerfully ask God, where do you want me to be involved? I close with something that Chuck Colson wrote in his book, The Body. He writes, Sunday after Sunday, congregations sit passively like spectators watching the entertainment up front, missing the fact that they should be absorbing the truth and applying it to their lives, training to be effective soldiers of the cross. Colson then goes on to describe the rigors of his own training in the Marines, all to prepare young men, he said, for combat. And then he says, when we saw the young men being shipped back from Korea in pine boxes, we were even more serious about not only surviving combat, but about winning the war. And Colson concludes, he said, shouldn't our training be at least as serious as the military? After all, we're in a warfare. None of us can have any illusions about that. And the battle is not just for flesh and blood, it is for eternal souls. You say, but I'm unequipped. It's not because there's not the resources to be able to equip you. I'll tell you this, to be equipped for life, to be equipped for death, to be able to be equipped to rescue others from eternal hell and damnation is something that takes time and effort, but it's well worth the cost. So I would ask you again, do you have a peacetime or wartime mentality? And what about your own soul? Is it right with God? Do you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Do you have peace with God? I want us to bow our heads in prayer. I would encourage you this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, this may be your moment. God may be speaking to you, and I want to tell you that the battle for your soul is very real. Satan would love to have you leave here this morning and say, oh, there's going to be another time. There'll come a more convenient time, not now. There's other things to do, other needs that are more pressing. And you may leave here and put off that decision one more time. But if you sense the prompting of the Holy Spirit that you need to come and give your life to Christ, I would encourage you to do that this morning. And then I would ask you as a believer, do you have a peacetime or wartime mentality? I venture to say that if you have a peacetime mentality, you're not going to be happy here long. Those who are the most contented, those who are the most involved and fulfilled in what they're doing here, are those who have a wartime mentality and understand that the war is very real. And if you're only looking at being able to feel good when you leave here on a Sunday morning, or having your own emotions encouraged on Sunday morning or whatever, then you're going to discover that you're not very fulfilled as a person. Those who are fulfilled understand that they're in war. Those who do the least complaining are those who are on the front lines just trying to survive. I encourage you this morning to go home and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I know one thing God's told me is that I need to really double up on my prayer life. If I want to finish the race and finish well. What's he telling you this morning? You come at the end of the service if you need to talk to somebody. There will be prayer couples that are here. We'd love to talk to you. Father, I pray for decisions that are being made. We sense the ministry and working of your Holy Spirit here in our midst. And I pray that you will touch us, enlarge our faith, enlarge our commitment to you in every area. May we not retreat. May we not sit back and enjoy what's been done, but may we move out in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.